Good morning. You're very welcome to Liberty Church. It's a lovely day. Spring is here in the morning. First day of spring. And please remind me if I don't get to that, to say something about that at the end of my sermon, yeah? Who's going to remember to remind me? Right. Amen. If you open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, going to start a new series this week. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the exploits of Joshua Nun's son. Joshua was the son of Nun. It was Nun's son, and through a lineage of the Nun family from Ballymun. And Joshua was the one that everything was passed over from Moses, who had brought the people out of captivity. You know, I love that statement in the video clip. What does it take to free a nation? What does it take to free a nation? Tremendous statement. Moses knew the answer to that. And Joshua knew the answer to that. But Joshua, the Lord brought through Joshua to another stage. Not only what does it take to free a nation, but that was with Moses, and that's Moses' era. But with Joshua, it was like, how do you bring a nation in to receive its inheritance? It's one thing being free. They lived in the desert. They lived in a mentality of there's just enough of everything. There's just enough manna. There's just enough water. And Moses and the promise that God gave to Moses and to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that it wouldn't be just a land. If Egypt was the land of never enough and the desert was the land of just enough, he says, my promise is to bring you into the land of Canaan, which is the land of more than enough. It was the land flowing with milk and honey. And it's one thing to bring a people into out of bondage and into freedom. But if they're only living in just enough, it's not a very great place to be at. It's okay. Hey, I'm not in Egypt anymore. I'm not the old person I used to be anymore. But that can only wear for so long. Where you want to be living in the purposes and the promises that God has made for you. You know, I haven't thought about this in my notes, but I did think about this morning. It's been many times. People like Peter in the church has prayed over me and said stuff. And I want to declare this morning that I'm not a Moses. I believe with all my heart I'm a Joshua. I don't want to lead you into just getting out of bondage. I want to bring you into the promised land. I want to bring you into freedom. I want to bring you into places that God will bring us into battles and we will have the victory. I want to bring you into a place where we're building cities for your children and my children. Where we're establishing the works of God, not just for us, but our grandchildren. Amen? That's a bigger amen than that. So Joshua Nun's son, tremendous man. I'm going to read just some of his life to start us off. And this week we're going to look at some of his exploits. And we're going to look, sort of zoom through his life. And then this is sort of the movie. And then next week and the week after, and possibly the week after, we'll have the prequel. How did he accomplish these things? What was the principles in his life? What was the decisions he made? How did he become this person that absolutely conquered? And I'll show you some of that in a minute. So we're going to zoom through his life and then we'll zoom back over the weeks. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Joshua Nun's son, who was Moses' assistant. And God said to him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, Joshua, Nun's son, arise, go over the Jordan, and you and all this people to the land which I've given to you and the children of Israel. Every place, Joshua, that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give to you, as I said to Moses. And he names the geography of all of that. And in verse 5 he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you ever. Be strong, Joshua Nunson. Be of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers that I would give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it. That's interesting. I would have read up on memory. I would have sent up memory, like, meditate on it. But meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Do you not get it? He was saying, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Never be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Incredible encounter with God. Incredible promises from God. Incredible challenge from God. You know, if God says to me once, Noel, be strong and bold and courageous, go, yeah, that's brilliant. But if he says it to me again and again, and you know, in Deuteronomy, actually, Moses said it to him. And then when he goes to the men a little bit later on, the men says it, the same thing to him. So everywhere he was getting, you better be strong and be bold and courageous. So if it's said to you 4 or 5 times, it means that you have a high possibility of not being bold and not being strong and not being courageous. And then when you're in a situation where you need bravery and courage, these same words come back to you. And you realize, no, get up there. Step out. Step up to the plate. Because God has already told you to be bold and be strong and courageous. Some of the background to this story, the book of Joshua is an important stage in the fulfillment of God's great plan of salvation, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. The people of Israel had to settle in the promised land so that the preparation for the next Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, would come true. But first they needed the land, and the land had to be the promised land. The book of Joshua is related strongly to the book of Deuteronomy for your reading. Even the language is the same. Deuteronomy seeks to prepare the people for the promised land, but the book of Joshua describes the entry into the promised land. So when you read the book of Deuteronomy, it's all the preparation, all of the build-up, all of the speak of God and the sayings of God, preparing them to go in. But in the book of Joshua, he's the one that describes the entry in. Joshua was prepared for spiritual leadership early in his life. If you remember that he alone was privileged to accompany Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai when Moses received the tablets of stone with the law written on them. Equally, Joshua was called Moses' attendant. And when Moses would go into the tent of meetings with God, when he'd go in to meet God, and the presence of God would come, and Moses would experience physical manifestations of God. It says Joshua, his servant, would be standing outside, learning and watching the great leader Moses. How does he enter into God's presence? What does he say when he's in there? What happens when the presence of God comes? He would have been always observing. And it says when Moses used to leave, he'd go in and experience the presence of God. And when he'd leave, it says Joshua would stay behind and linger just a little bit more. He was being prepared without him even knowing it. He was prepared for military leadership when he was placed in charge of the forces of Israel to go and battle the Amalekites. You remember it's the time when Moses was every time he lifted his hands, there was victory in the battlefield which Joshua was leading. And when his arms got tired from holding them up, Aaron and Hur came alongside him and says, come on, Moses, we're with you. We're in it all the way, and held his hands up. His name Joshua comes from Hebrew, and it means salvation, or the Lord saves. The Greek form of Joshua is the same as Jesus, meaning salvation or Savior. This is no coincidence, but a part of God's redemptive plan and God's story from the beginning in the book of Genesis right through. So what are some of the exploits of Joshua Nunson? What's some of the things that he got up to with God? In chapter 3 of Joshua, God speaks to him in 1, tells him what to do in 2, and then he says, "Now get prepared to go over." But there was a river in his way, the River Jordan. And at this time of the year when they were there, it was a high flood season. So it wasn't just a nice calm river. The Jordan was something that was raging. And it says in Joshua chapter 3, "Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam. While the water flowing down to the from the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, it was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all the people of Israel passed over until every single one of the nation of Israel completed the crossing over on dry ground." If you remember that Moses, the leader that he had taken over from, he came to a sea. And he says to God, "What will I do?" And God says, "Lift up the staff and stretch it out over the sea." And then Moses done that, the sea parted. And God had established so many times with the people of Israel, with Moses, that Moses was God's man. But now God was doing this, the same thing with Joshua. He done the same miracle. Parted it, something that couldn't, how could a sea be parted? How could a river, a flood season, be parted? And he was saying, by doing this, he was saying to the people of Israel, "As I was with Moses, so I am with Joshua." There comes a time, and I think it's rightly so, there comes a time when anyone that you're going to follow into the purposes of God, they better have the mark of God on their lives. Not talk. The mark of God. Not good ideas. Not nice ideas. But something that's supernatural that God has placed on them, that someone says, "I'm going to follow that person like they said I'm going to follow Joshua because there's a mark of God on them. There's something miraculous that's happened around them and in them and through them that I can say, amen, God is with that person." God always marks his personnel. He marks us all, don't get me wrong. But God has established men and women of God to lead. And he marked them. And it's not about gimmicks and it's not about showboating. It's about the reality of God upon their lives. It's about the reality of God that when you follow, and believe me, when I say that I'm talking about, there has to be accountability and all of that in that person's life. So I'm not saying follow blindly and wildly. But that when you follow Moses, when they followed Moses, they came out of bondage. You should be coming out of bondage in this church. You should be coming out of bondage. When they followed Joshua, they started entering into their inheritance. You're coming into your inheritance. You're coming in to fulfill the purposes of God in your life. I look at some of your lives and you're fulfilling them. And you're living in them. And I pray that God marks us so clearly that thousands in their city follows liberty. Not because we're great, but because we follow a great God. And that we have a mark of God on us, that we love people. We want to see our people reached. We want to see people that we pray for are healed and set free. We want to see those who are in darkness come into light. That the mark of God was upon Joshua. He says, Joshua, as I was with Moses, remember? I read it to you. So shall I be with you. And I'm going to let everybody know. The same God that parts for Moses, parts for Joshua. The crossover, chapter 6, we're zooming through his life, remember? To go over, okay, we're across, we're in the river, we're walking on dry land, we know God is with us, God had sent out, he said it's like, he sent the hornet before them. I was like, what's it mean, he sent the hornet before them? Do you remember Bruce Lee used to be in the Green Hornet? Well, it wasn't that hornet. But he sent, and I read her up on it, and I read the commentary, and it says, the hornet was like fear. And that God, when they crossed over, God sent fear to all of the people in the land. That God was with them. That God, the God who sorted out Egypt, is the God that's going to sort out us. And these people of God are coming through. And God has already said to them, no one will be able to stand against you because I will fight on your behalf. And fear gripped everything. But the people of Israel didn't really know this. Remember, they were still walking in faith. They were still believing that someone heard from God and they were going to do something. So it says in chapter 6, they come and they cross over and they see Jericho. And God says, that's the place you're taking. It says something like the walls of Jericho covered 7 acres. The walls, they used to have chariots racing around the walls. It was a fortified city, a big city. It says in chapter 6, now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. That the enemy's stronghold was shut tight because of the people of God. And no one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carrying trumpets in front of them. In front of the ark, and on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, have all the people give a loud shout, then the walls of the city will collapse, and the people will go in, every man will go straight in. So Joshua Nun's son called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people to advance, march around the city with the guards going ahead of them. Jericho was the gateway city into the promised land. And God said, Joshua Nun, son, you have to take the gateway city. You have to take that city. You can imagine them celebrating going over to Jordan. And then God says, now you have a battle on your hands. You're going to take your inheritance. You're going to reach out. You're not going to be subjected to desert thinking and desert mentality and only living on just enough. But I'm going to give you a land and I'm going to give you a promise and I'm going to give you a purpose. Now you have to go and take it. They couldn't sit at Gilgal and wait. God says, go and take it. Go and take hold of it. Go and step out into the things of God. The Jericho was the big one. It was the place that if they could trust God and take in Jericho, the gateway city, they could trust God and continue trusting him when he was asking them to do everything else. Even in a Christian's life, there always seems to be a Jericho. There always seems to be that stronghold, that gateway situation, circumstance, understanding, fear, addiction, that you break through to go to the other side to reach your promised land. I'm 20 years a leader. And it kills me when I see people just waiting at Jericho. It's too big. It's too strong. I can't overcome it. I forget the promises of God. It kills me. Christians, I started off with 20 years down the road. Know the talk, know the walk, but babies. As soon as the fight comes, they're gone. And the only reason why they're gone is because we forget the promises. That God says, you will take Jericho. That there'll be nothing able to stand against you. Can I ask you and tell you? Don't stay at Jericho. Don't walk around this 7 times. Or maybe he said 8 times. Or maybe he said 150 times. The gateway city into the promised land for you or me, it's something that has to fall or something that has to be overcome. It could be a night of darkness, an affliction, a hurt, a failure, an addiction, a career change. It's stepping out in faith and believing God for your future. It could be a lie that you believe. Now my Jericho is just something that I'm always going to be this way. I've always told I was going to be this way, and therefore I am this way. And you just live at Jericho. They did walk around the 7 times on that 7th day, and they did blow the trumpet, and the walls did come tumbling down, and they did go in and take the spoils of Jericho, and they did move on to the next battle and to the next victory. We prayed on Thursday night. One of the prayers was, the Bible calls things strongholds. And a stronghold in the Old Testament, in the physical, was a build-up of a tower or of a wall. That like there was an encampment of an enemy, or didn't necessarily have to be an enemy, an encampment of somebody. It was hard to penetrate. It was hard to pull it down. Jericho was a stronghold. In the New Testament, it talks about it in a spiritual way. A stronghold can be this, that I have allowed a lie and believed the lie to be built up in my life to such a degree that like every time something happens, that stronghold becomes a landing strip of condemnation. It becomes a landing strip of oppression from the enemy. It becomes something that every time the devil's guilt or condemnation or shame is flying over, it lands right on your landing strip, which is your lie. God wants to break the lie that we believe. He wants to demolish, as the Apostle Paul says, the strongholds. He wants to see them come falling down. What is your Jericho? After this, it says, so the Lord was with Joshua in chapter 6, verse 27. And it says, and his fame spread throughout the land. It went wildfire. God is with Joshua. He's now after taking Jericho. He's now going to take Ai. He's now going to move on. He took so many cities and brought so many kings of the land of Canaan. He brought them to their knees. In fact, one time he went out to fight some kings. They were having the victory. It was getting dark. And God says, I'm going to make the sun stand still. And the sun stood still. It's hard to say that. The sun stood still. So the victory could be brought about. Here's some of his other quests. He conquered the king of Jericho, the king of Ai, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, the king of Geyser, the king of Debir, the king of Jeber, the king of Harmon, the king of Arund, the king of Libna, the king of Abdullah, the king of Machedah, the king of Bethel, the king of Achish. 31 kings in all he conquered. The exploits of Joshua Nun's son was absolutely incredible. Another great exploit of Joshua Nun's son was he divided the conquered land to the children of God as their inheritance. He led them to take their inheritance. He led them into the land. They fought for the land. They brought the kings to heel, and he started dividing it up. That's for you and all your tribe. You take that section, and that's for you and your grandkids. And build cities for them. And cultivate the land. And take from the treasures of Canaan. He led them. He secured a future for their children. See, you know, being in college all this weekend, one of the lecturers was saying, it was in England, I grant it, but one of the lecturers kept saying about the whole academia world in England, in Britain, and most of Europe at that, that they're pushing, like in the colleges, theology, which is the study of God. It's getting relegated to the back rooms of colleges. the secular humanists that are running colleges and all, they're trying to convey that, look, no one is interested in God. The study of God is, no one wants to study it. They don't want to study it in an academic way, and it's getting relegated and relegated. And Ireland's no different. Ireland's no different. Has anyone studied theology in Trinity College here? I had a friend who studied theology in Trinity College, and he was a pastor, he was a leader. And again, he was finished, he didn't know whether he believed in God or not. He had to go back to another college. Because he gets so up here, and he sort of so humanized God that he's no longer God. And then you get a country that is after going through disaster, and in politics people feel let down, in church people feel absolutely, hugely disappointed. The Celtic Tiger has let people down, the banks has let people down. My goodness, everyone just feels let down. And people have no sense of morality. You have no sense of what's right or wrong because no one's talking anymore. The voice that used to be speaking out against these things is told to shut up because they've killed their credibility, which was the church. One of the national churches. You don't know what you're talking about. Look what you have done. You can't tell me whether to have sex inside marriage or outside marriage or not. Joshua secured a future for their children. And that's why I keep saying it over and over again. We're not having church just for us. We don't have our prayer meetings just for us on a Thursday night. That we believe and we know it, that we're fighting to secure a future, that more people can come to know God, that more people can be filled with God, that more leaders will be sent out into the workplace, that more people will be released to plant churches and start new churches. Why? Because we want to secure the future. We want to secure something. This is bigger than us in Liberty. And Joshua Nunn's son secured the future. He led them into great victories over great oppositions. The promises of God was fulfilled through the exploits of Joshua Nun's son. Going near the end of Joshua's life, Joshua 21, it says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land that he'd promised to give to their forefathers, and they took possession of it. Here's another big word. They took possession of it and they settled there. They established the work of God. The Lord gave them rest on every side. Can you imagine? They've gone through decades of battling against these kings. And when they settled, the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he swore to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all of their enemies over to them. And it says in verse 45 of chapter 21, not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one of them was fulfilled. Wouldn't it be amazing that it said of you and me as individuals and collectively as a church, that on them days when we're passing the baton on, and our young fleets and young ones are running the churches of tens of thousands, in 20s and 50s, in small villages and hamlets and cities and in our country, and going to foreign lands, that they would say of us, that all of God's promises, good promises, was fulfilled in their lifetime. Wouldn't it be amazing that our kids could say that about us? Wouldn't it be amazing that they say the exploits of Liberty? Sons and daughters, that they've seen all of God's good promises come to pass. No wonder God said to him, be bold and strong and courageous. Because to take land, you have to be bold and strong and courageous. To face Jericho's, you have to be bold and strong and courageous. To face giants, you have to be bold and strong and courageous. To build cities, to take cities. No wonder he said it to him 5 times. Joshua 24, after these things, Joshua Nunson, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Bring it on, Lord. As long as I can still play football every Thursday with the taxi men. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance. I'm glad he didn't bury him at the foot of Jericho's hills. I'm glad it doesn't say he died at the age of 110 and never once seen his promised land. I'm glad it doesn't say of Joshua Nun's son that he never once entered in and set foot on the promised land. I'm glad it says they buried him on the land of his inheritance. And may it be said of you and me that we get in their burial that they say he lived and died in his inheritance. That she lived and died in her inheritance. And listen, it goes on. Verse 31 of 24, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything that the Lord had done in Israel for Israel. That his inheritance and what he brought them in outlived anything his lifetime right through the rest of his days. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the components, the elements, the principles that enabled Joshua Nun's son to accomplish what he needed to accomplish in his life. We're going to look at how and why and what and where did he do these things? What made him successful? Has he got something we haven't got? Is there promises made to him that wasn't made to us? We're going to look at the purposes of God being fulfilled. We will look at what he done, how he lived before God. What principles did he walk out in his life before God that enabled him to have these things set over his life? And just in finishing of 5 minutes, I didn't say this at the beginning, I kept it to the end. In Numbers, God said to Moses, you're going to take the land. He says to Moses, pick 12 men to go over and see what the land is like. In Numbers 13, it says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I've given to the Israelites. Take one from each tribe, send one of its leaders. And from the tribe of Ephraim, he chose Joshua Nun's son. Way back, he says, you're going to see what the promised land is like. So they went over and they explored the land and they brought back fruit from the land and they all met again with Moses and all of the people. And he says, what will we do? What's going on? What does the land look like? What's the layout of the cities? But the men who had gone up with Joshua and Caleb, they said, we cannot attack those people. Why? Because they're stronger than we are. And they spread among Israelites, these guys spread amongst Israelites a bad report about the land that they were about to explore. We're not going up there. The men, children of Anak, 10 foot tall. The cities, they're racing, they're having, chariot racing around the cities. The land is big. It will devour you. We were like grasshoppers when we looked at them. We cannot go up there because they're stronger than we are. And they spread it amongst the Israelites, a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All of the people we saw are of a great size. We saw the Nephilim, who were the descendants of Anak. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. That night the people of Israel raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and against the whole assembly, and the whole assembly said, why didn't you just leave us die in Egypt? Why don't you bring us out here? Why are you preaching like this, that there's a future, there's an inheritance, there's a hope, there's a something for you to fulfill? Why don't you get up week in and week out and all and tell people to fulfill the promises of God? Why don't you just leave me in my bondage? That's what they were saying. Why don't you just leave me be a slave? Why do you torment us with promise of inheritance and taking towns and cities? Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly that were gathered there. Joshua Nun's son and Caleb, who were among those who would explore the land, they tore their clothes off and said to the whole Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. Obviously, he was from England. He knew Mr. Kipling. The land we explored was exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. He was saying, if the Lord is not in it, we don't want it. But if he is in it, we're going to go in, he will lead us, and we will take it. And he says to the people, don't rebel against God. Do not be afraid of those people of the land, because we will swallow them up. How does grasshopper swallow joints? Can a grasshopper swallow a joint? Not, it's not possible physically. But we're not dealing with just physical possibilities. So he says, bring on the joints, because this little grasshopper is hungry. Amen. He says, but don't rebel against God, because God has given it to us. Because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. So do not be afraid. Who says you will not fulfill the promises of God for your life? Whose report are you believing? Whose report am I believing? Don't get me wrong. When I say you, you know, when someone says you, there's all them three pointing back at me. So I'm sorry to even say you. Whose part are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the giants of Jericho? Don't even attempt to come near my door. Because I beat you before and I beat you again. I swallowed you up before and I'll swallow you up again. Maybe you just went before God. Maybe you went by in your own strength. Whose report? Is it going to be those on the sideline saying, who does he think he is? They'll never make it. Look at them. Look at her. I remember her. She used to be in the disco. I remember her. He used to be with the fellas. I remember him. He used to be anybody's. I remember him when he hadn't got a shoe on his foot. You know that Dublinism was nearly going to come out there? And you go, yay, or yes. Or you say, like Joshua Nun's son, I'll swallow that up. On my own, I can't, but with God, I can. Amen. I'll swallow it up. That there's something of God's confidence that was in Joshua. There's something that he's seeing, they're seeing. He didn't deny that it wasn't. He didn't say, no, there's no giants. He didn't say there's no fortified cities. He never said any of that. He just chose to believe something else. He says, no, it's exceedingly good. You could imagine the other 11. What drugs is he on? What's he? He's not been sleeping the last couple of nights. He's saying it's exceedingly good. We can see, we're seeing small in our eyes. It's just whose eyes you're looking through. It's whose report you're going to believe. What God already said. My voice is getting very high. What God already said. Because the truth is greater than facts. And if God says it, the truth will set us free. If he hasn't said it, we don't want that anyway. And you know, in finishing, it's finished. Rob, will you please come up? Spring. When it's spring again, I'll bring again tulips from Amsterdam. Last time, autumn, I was walking along the park just out there. And I love autumn. I love the leaves falling. I love the feel of autumn, at the beginning of autumn, and I love when the leaves go brown and you walk along them and you hear them crunching. They're everywhere, you know, I love it. And I was walking along just enjoying the walk just up to my car, and I felt the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord spoke to me and he says, Noel, that it's, you know, obviously I knew it was autumn, so he didn't have to tell me. But he said that if you endure the winter, that you'll have your breakthrough in spring. And I'm resubmitting this against you for those who remember that I said that at the time. And if you endure the dark winter, and I didn't know how dark my winter was going to be, and I'm sure you didn't. I'm sure you didn't. You couldn't have made it up, and certainly I couldn't have made my dark winter up. And you know, we were talking yesterday in college about vulnerability. I had no thoughts of saying this till I realized this morning that tomorrow's the first of spring. And Jordan, I think it was October, I just got a double whammy that seemed very natural, but yet it had huge spiritual implications and devastation for the next 3 or 4 months in my life. To the point where one of the nights I thought I was losing my mind. I was up till 4 a.m. Daryl remembers that night, because God had him up in Luke and praying for me till 4 a.m. And Daryl said he felt the presence of God, and I don't care whether you believe this or not, or believe in this or not, but I felt the presence of hell. I thought I was losing my mind. In 20 years as a Christian leader, I've never ever felt like giving up, but I felt like giving up that night. I felt it was over. I was angry with God. I was angry with me. I was angry with the world. And it continued for 3 or 4 months. It didn't affect my preaching. It didn't affect me getting before God. But it affected me in loads of other ways. Because I didn't know where else do you go when you have God? Where do you go when you found God? You know, you drag your stinking flesh in. You drag your stinking thinking in. You're called to do a job, you do it. You turn up, you stay committed, you stay reading, you stay praying, and yet I couldn't find Jesus anywhere. Until one day, Jesus says to me in a conference, go out with the Stew Crew, you'll find Jesus on the street. And I went out and I found him in the face of a young girl that was a prostitute. I found him in the face of an old man that spent 21 winters on the streets of our city. I found him in the face of a young man that was going into a rehab. I found him in the face of a young man that was describing what dinners he used to eat at home. And I dare say I've turned the corner over the last couple of weeks. But I know I'm not the only one that faced the winter. And if in somehow that has described or touched on a winter that you faced, this winter gone, I want you to stand. I'm going to pray for you. Winters is not just all that negative. Don't get me wrong. It was dark. It can be a change of job. It can be God has brought you to a place where it's a new season. There's new buds. There's new spring, you know, spring in the air. There's a new potential for the summer. And yet, what else the Lord said back then was that if you go through the winter, you'll see the budding and the new life in the spring, and you will enjoy it in the summer. And that was the way the Lord gave it to me. And you know, those who was here, you know, and when I realized this morning, tomorrow is the first of spring. Tomorrow is when you'll get up earlier and you'll hear the birds singing earlier. Open your windows tonight. You'll hear them. And instead of them wrecking your head, they'll remind you that there's new life on the way, new buds on your trees. Your bulbs in your garden will start to grow. The grass will look greener. The brown will be gone. The cold snap will be over. So, Father, I thank you for the exploits of Joshua Nunson. And I pray this morning, Lord, that any of us that are in desert mentality, they'll step onto Joshua's side. That they'll walk through the water on dry land. to the new hope and new potential that's on the other side. And Father, you know that you, Lord, you knew everyone's winter that was coming. You knew it, Lord. That's why you said it, Lord. You knew it, that if we will endure the winter, the dark winter, the cold winter, the confusing winter, that in spring we would know new things, new life, new potentials, new possibilities. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that as this day ends winter, I say over our lives that winter is over. In the name of God Almighty. And I release you into the new things, into the new spring, into the new encounters of God, into hearing God afresh, into finding Jesus anew. New ideas, new breakthroughs, new freedom, new hope, new future, new careers, new jobs, new homes, new ministries, new prosperity, new freedom in your body, healing for your body in the name of Jesus. Healing for your body in the name of Jesus. Father, I release your people. I pray right now, Father, for your presence to come upon those who have been in the winter. Your presence in a new and a fresh way, Father God. Now, Father, throughout this day, Lord, now, Father, we would know a nearness of our God. We would know a fresh sense of the oil of heaven being poured out upon us, Lord. Now, Father God, those who have made decisions in the winter, you will carry them through into the spring and you will enjoy them in the summer. It's not that God brought what has come into our lives. Maybe for some he has brought it, because he knows we needed it. But it doesn't matter whether he brought it or not. He's going to use it.